So let's press on. All right, let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Luke in chapter 20. Luke chapter number 20. And I want to begin reading at verse number 20. Luke 20 and verse number 20. And I want to encourage your attendance tonight at 6:30. The Friedmans will be with us one more time. We certainly have enjoyed Pastor Friedman and his wife and their children attending for the last 10 months on Sunday nights. He's a pastor out in Springville, and next Sunday night they will be beginning their own Sunday evening service, and you've been a blessing to them. They've been a blessing to us, so do give them some good words tonight when you see them and encouragement, and what friends they've become to us, and they've helped us so much, and you've been on the parking lot out there, so I hope you'll come and just say hi to them and tell them how much they've meant to you. All right, Luke chapter 20 and verse number 20. Luke 20 and verse 20. And they watched him. And they watched him. I want to speak this morning on the subject of they watched him. They watched him. They, the people, him, Jesus. They watched him. Let's read on. And sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of, notice this, his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people. And they marveled at his answer and held their peace. This phrase kind of jumped out of the scriptures at me as I was reading it recently. And those three words there, it says, they watched him. And I want to speak about that this morning. So much of what Christ went through is similar to what you and I will go through. And I want us to notice three stories about Christ's life this morning and how the Lord lived in the glass house. He was under the microscope, so to speak, and people were examining him. And I want you to notice, number one, they watched his words. They watched his words. As they were watching him, as they were watching Jesus Christ, in Luke 20 and verse number 20, it says they watched his words. You'll notice the phrase, his words, in verse number 20, and his words in verse number 26. And they threw at him many, many different questions in his life, and they watched his words to see whether they could trip him up, to see whether they could catch him in his words or get him to say something that was wrong. Now, he certainly, they were hoping as Jews that he would say no to this question. They began to drill him with a question. They thought they really had him caught. And sometimes people will say things to me. I call it stump the pastor. He'll come up with a question that has no answer, and let's see if he's got the answer for it, and I don't. I don't claim to be omniscient in any way, shape, or form. But they were trying to stump the Lord here. They were saying, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Now, Caesar, of course, was the leader of the Roman Empire, and the Jews hated the Roman Empire. They were slaves. They were captives under the Roman tyranny of the day. They would have loved the Lord to have said, no, you don't have to. But they would have also known that they'd have caught him in his words and they could deliver him to the Romans, for the Romans crucified people for much less than that. They said, hey, here's a way we can get rid of him. We'll catch him in his words. hearts. And we'll get them to deny our responsibility to pay our taxes to Caesar, and then they'll take him and crucify him. They'll just get rid of him. They crucified over 1 million people during their empire, the Romans did. It was nothing to them. It was just a systematic way for them to get rid of what they considered the parasites of their kingdom, thieves, whatever it might be, anybody who would try to raise an insurrection or a rebellion. They just crucified them. They didn't mess around. With people. They never crucified Romans. It was against their own law. It was always other people from other nations. So they thought, boy, we really got them here. But the Lord said, show me a penny whose image and superscription is on it. And they showed him one and they said, Caesar's image and superscription is on it. And then the Lord just baffled them with this answer. He said, render therefore unto Caesar the things that which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And notice Jesus passed the test in verse 26, and they could not take hold of his words. His words. Number one, they watched his words. Now turn back to Luke chapter number 14, and I want to show you a second. A second point to our message today, beginning in Luke chapter 14, and let's look at verse number 1. Again, a story about our Lord. It says, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took them and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And notice verse 6, and they could not answer him again to these things. I want you to notice, second of all, this morning, they watched his actions. They watched his actions. What would he do on the Sabbath day? Will he heal this man on the Sabbath day? They had very, very, very strong and strict laws that had become very, very legalistic on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a law that God had given, a sign between God and Israel. It's what we call today our Saturdays. They called it the Sabbath. And they had very, very strict laws. They were not allowed to work. One guy in the Old Testament was actually caught one time gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and they put him to death. They weren't allowed to travel but a Sabbath day's journey, which was 1,000 paces. And there was only one place they could travel, and that was to the temple. Even to this day, if you go down, for instance, here in Buffalo on Elmwood, and you see the big Jewish temple there, you will find surrounding that temple Jewish people living because they still believe in what's called the Sabbath day journey, the Sabbath journey, that they have to be within 1,000 paces of their temple or they violate the law of God. They weren't allowed to build fires. They weren't allowed to do any work. But you know, in their examination of Christ, they watched his actions and they tried to get him over and over and over again to do something that they might consider unchristian, when they said, aha, we got him. And something that would discredit his testimony and his credibility. And so they watched his actions. And there was a man that day that happened to be in this Pharisee's house who came to eat, and he had the dropsy. We don't know what that word exactly means. It's the only time it appears in the Bible. In verse 2, from my study of it, it means that this man was retaining water. And that happens to some people sometimes. I don't know what the condition is. Some of you medical folks can probably shed some light on that for me afterwards. But this man had a problem. But I believe there's 7 stories in Christ's life where he did something on the Sabbath day. And every time it made the Jews extremely upset. Because they valued their religion more than they valued man. And there's some people that get that way. There's some churches that get that way. There's some religions that get that way. Boy, you violate our religion, we kill you. The Lord would say in one of those stories, he said, God did not make the Sabbath for man. God did not make man for the Sabbath. He made Sabbath for the man. What he's saying there is that God did not make man to be servants and slaves to religion. God made religion to help and minister to man. He said, which of you doesn't have a donkey or a sheep? In one of the other stories, he used the word sheep. And he says, which one of you doesn't have an ox? And if on the Sabbath day that ox or donkey or sheep falls in a pit somewhere, you go out and rescue that animal, and everybody understands. That makes sense, to rescue your animal on the Sabbath day. But now you're accusing me for helping a human being. And in one of the stories he says, isn't a man worth much more than a sheep? And they could not answer him for these things. And so 7 times he healed people on the Sabbath day, and they got very, very angry and agitated. But they watched his actions, trying to find something to accuse him of. Now turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. It's nice being here with air conditioning. We don't have that over at the chapel. Matthew 27 and verse 35. It says this, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. I want you to notice number 3, they watched his sufferings. They watched his sufferings. They watched his words. They watched his actions. And they watched him while he was suffering. Jesus here is crucified. He has been nailed to a cross. He will hang on that cross anywhere from 6 to probably 8 or 9 hours. He is in extreme agony. He has never felt so much physical pain in all of his earthly existence or his eternal existence physically. And he is now suffering. And after they crucify him and they spike him to a cross, it says, and they sitting down, they watched him. And what they see. As they're watching him suffer, they see him forgive them. His first words are, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A little later on, he speaks again. And there is his mother, Mary, watching him from the crowd a little ways off while her son dies on a tree at Calvary. And as he's suffering, he becomes concerned for his mother and he takes care of his family. Standing right next to Mary is the disciple whom Jesus loved more than the others, John the Apostle. And it says 6 times, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He loved them all, but there was just a special affinity and affection that John earned because of John's closeness to Christ. Dr. Tom Wallace preached on that a few weeks ago. Jesus is the elder son, and he's responsible for his family. He's the oldest of at least 7 children that Mary had. There were others in his family, others of his brethren. In fact, 2 of them would write books in the Bible, James and Jude. I'm sure they were worthy men, but Jesus, while suffering, wanted the best for his mother. And he said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son," and to John, "Behold thy mother." And from that day on, John, the apostle, took Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his house and cared for her the rest of his life. These are the things Jesus is doing while he's suffering. And they watched him. And then, there's two thieves. We're familiar with this story. We'll be brief. There's two thieves that they crucified on either side of them, criminals, dying worthy of death according to the Roman judgment. And as Jesus is suffering, and as they're watching him and saying, how is he going to respond? We've heard his words. We've seen his actions. We've seen him daily and every Sabbath in the synagogue and in the temple. We've seen his words. We've seen his actions. Let's see what he does while he's suffering. See, it is suffering that separates men from boys. It is suffering that separates women from girls. Let's see what he does. And they sit there and they watched him. And now another conversation comes up. And these guys have been swearing at Christ. That's what the Bible says. It says they railed on him. They cast the same as teeth and all the foul language and the words that the people in the crowd were hurling at Christ. It says these thieves cast the same in his teeth. And the one continued on and never quit and said, if you're really the Christ, save yourself and us. Get us down from this cross. The only interest he had in Christ was, what can you do for me now in this life? But the other thief has a change of heart, which is what repentance is. The Holy Ghost begins to work on him. And we don't know much about this thief, but for some reason along the road of his life, somebody had taught him some proper theology. It never sunk in, and he went out and lived the life of a criminal. But at the end of his life, the proper theology that somebody taught him began to sink into his heart, and he looked at Jesus and he said, Lord. Well, that's where your help begins, when you look at Jesus and say, Lord. He says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He knew as he looked at Jesus that this wasn't going to be the end of Jesus, that he was going to have a resurrection, that he was going to have a kingdom someday. As he hung there, he probably thought, you Romans think you're putting this guy to death, but let me tell you something, his kingdom's coming. And Lord, I don't know how much mercy you have. I don't know how much love or grace or forgiveness you have, but it's not too late. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus, while they're watching him suffer, while they're examining him suffer, saves the sinner and says, this day you will be with me in paradise. And after they got done watching him suffer, one soldier said, truly, this was a righteous man. And another, or maybe the same, said, this was the Son of God. They watched his words. They watched his actions. They watched him suffering. And he passed every test. Passed every test. Could you look in your Bibles if you can find it in Hebrews chapter 10? If not, I want to read a couple of verses here. It says in Hebrews 10 and verse number 32, for time I'm just going to get going here, it says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Now that's not our testimony here in America. When we're illuminated, when we receive Christ as our Savior and we're born again and we come into the light of Christ Jesus, we don't get a lot of afflictions in this country. Some people think we're crazy or became a religious nut or something. You know, I was over in Palestine once, in Bethlehem. My wife and I went to church, the Baptist church in Bethlehem. You want to talk about afflictions? when they were illuminated, they lived with afflictions. Because see, most of the Palestinians, and they included, were Muslims. And they live in a country that's divided right now between Jews and Muslims, Jews and Palestine. It's called Israel. And the Jews don't like the Palestinians don't like the Jews. And that's not all of them. Some of them are wonderful people that love each other, but that's just a generality. These poor people, and I mean poor, when they get saved as Palestinians, and then the whole church was Palestinian Christians, when they get saved, their Palestinian Muslim relatives denounce them and never have anything to do with them and persecute them, even to the point of not having business with them. And then the Jews just naturally oppose them, often because they're Palestinians, and they don't have business with them. And there were literally people in that church that did not know where they were going to get their food from. And that was the affliction they had to bear for receiving Christ as their Savior. Their livelihoods, their business, they couldn't trade with the Palestinians because they renounced them for leaving the Muslim faith. They couldn't trade with the Jews because they don't have much dealings with each other. We have it pretty easy here. We should thank the Lord for America. You endured a great flight of afflictions. Partially, verse number 33, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Notice the word gazing stock. It comes from a Greek word, theatrizo, T-H-E-A-T-R-I-Z-O. If you write that out, it will remind you of an English word, theater. It will remind you of the word theater. It says, you are a theater. You are a gazing stock. Again, if you go to the Holy Land, you will see where they carve out of hills these auditoriums made in stone. And down at the bottom, there is what's called a stage. That is the Greek word theatrizo, the stage. It says that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ in this life, we are the ones that are on the stage, and those in the world around us are the ones who are watching us. The word is spectacle in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 9. Same word. It says this, but I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last as it were appointed death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and unto angels and unto men. We are being watched, is what the writer is saying here. We are being watched by the world. We're being watched by angels. We're being watched by God. We are being watched by dishonorable angels, fallen angels. The Bible says we're being watched and accused by Lucifer. This is the Greek word theatron, spectacle, almost the same as theatrizo. It means, again, theater. It means that those of us who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we are the ones that are on stage. We are the ones living in the glass house. We are the ones who are under the microscope. Now, some of it is judgmental. Some of it is people who want to just discount what we say and discount what we believe, waiting for us to slip up. But some of it is also contemplative. It's people who are thinking about becoming Christians. And maybe they're just looking for some evidence, some proof. Is it real in these people's lives? They watched his words. And brethren, they are going to watch our words. They're going to watch our words. The disciple is not above his master. If they watched Christ's words, they're going to watch our words, we that name the name of Jesus Christ. We need to be a good testimony. We are a spectacle. We are a gazing stock. We have no choice in this matter. We have received the Lord, and they see us confessing Christ as our Savior. They see us going to the Bible-believing church, and they take our lives, and they right immediately begin to put it underneath their microscopes, and they begin to look at us. And they begin to watch our words. Brethren, it is unbecoming of a believer in Christ to use profanity. We should not swear or curse. We should not use God's name in vain. Nor should we use the name of God lightly. We should not use the name of Jesus Christ in vain. Because they are watching our words. We are told in the writings of our Lord that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What is in our hearts will come out of our mouths. And we need to keep our hearts right with God. We're told by James, in James in verse chapter 3 and verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. But it goes on to say that those that are mature and those that are perfect are able to bridle their tongues, and through the help of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, we can control our tongues. One of the things that happened to me when I was saved was immediately I could no longer use God's name in vain, nor could I profane the name of Jesus Christ. I just couldn't do it anymore. But we're not just talking about profanity and perversion. And you know the reason why some people tell dirty jokes and talk about dirty things is because they have perversion in their hearts. Because what's in your heart eventually comes out of your mouth. But there's other things too that are unbecoming of a Christian. We ought not to be known as people who gossip and people who slander and people who backbite and people who murmur, and people who complain, and people who are offensive and sharp. And even sarcasm, you've got to watch that. That can be awfully destructive and offensive to people. You know what else something turns off people? Talking about yourself all the time. Turning every conversation around to yourself. That's unbecoming of a believer. We ought to be talking about them. How are you doing today? How are things going? Is there any way I can help you? Can I pray for you? Talking too much irritates people. They watched his words. Second of all, they watched his actions. The world is watching the actions of the believer. It is what sells our product. You may notice in this world, people are not flocking today to Christianity because of the product. By this shall all men, Jesus said, know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love one to another. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, we've got to watch our actions. There's places where believers should not go. There's things on television and the computer that believers should not look at. There's ways that believers should not dress. We ought to be honest in all of our dealings. In the world of business, in this world, we ought to be a good testimony. We ought to pay our bills. We ought to try to pay them on time. We ought to get out of debt. We ought to care like we should care. We ought to love like we should love. We ought to forgive when we have to forgive. Our actions speak louder than our words. That's an old adage. I'm sure you've heard that before in your life, but that's Christianity. They watched his actions. They watched him. Brethren, we are called in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, living epistles. That word epistles is a funny word, but it means letters. I had it described to me this way when I was growing up, that verse means that you and I are the only Bible that some people will ever read. They're not going to get the good old black book out and examine it themselves, but they're going to read us. And they're going to watch our actions. And our actions are either going to help them to Christ or perhaps forbid them from coming. We've got to be good testimonies. And the last thing is they watched his sufferings. They watched his sufferings. Did you know that there's a God in heaven that sometimes will let you suffer and me suffer because it's going to help somebody else who's watching us while we suffer? Is their God big enough for that? Is what the world asks when we suffer. When it's us who gets the disease in our body. When it's us that begins to have some kind of a marriage problem. When it's us that begins to lose one of our children to the world. When it's us who loses the job and loses our source of income. When it's us who's maybe persecuted or laughed at work and somebody watches us, how will they respond? Is their grace of God sufficient? The Apostle Paul suffered physically for 50 years, approximately, with some problem in his eyes. He prayed 3 times that God's grace would be sufficient, and that God would heal him, rather. And the Lord said to him, "No, I'm not going to heal you, Paul. You're going to live the rest of your life in this physical infirmity, but I promise you I'll never put on you more than you can bear, and I promise you my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul received that and embraced that and said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then he is strong." They watched him suffer. And as he was on the cross, he forgave them. He took care of his family. He led a soul to Christ. While he was suffering, he continued on. This is what separates men from boys. Job. Oh, thank God for Job. So glad that story's in the Bible. It has strengthened thousands and thousands and thousands of believers since to watch what he went through in his sufferings and then to say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." But brethren, I've seen people go to pieces in suffering. And they begin to complain. And they begin to doubt the goodness of God. They began to get bitter. They began to get angry. Some have walked away from the Lord from it. How could God do this? How could God allow this? And some of the stuff's brought on by humans. It has nothing to do with God. But there's times when a death comes into a family, or a disease comes into a family, or some trial to a marriage or the family, or to your business or the economy or something, and it's God's fault. They watched his sufferings. They're going to watch ours. And what an opportunity to show people our God is big enough to get us through that time, that season. What an opportunity when one of your children dies. What an opportunity to show the world. And then all the eyes of the world just become riveted to you. What will she do now? What will he do now? One of their children has died. Their spouse has died. Is their God big enough for this? Do I want that God? They watched his words. They watched his actions. They watched his sufferings. Brethren, they're going to watch us. What an opportunity. I've seen people end up in the hospital with the grace of God all over them. And they've led doctors and nurses to Jesus Christ. Because that was the only way God could get a witness to cross paths with those people. I've seen and heard of people getting saved in waiting rooms, in emergency rooms, in ICU units, because some suffering was brought into somebody's life, some accident was brought into somebody's life, and by the grace of God, they went there. They told others about the Lord. I've seen others disappear from church and fellowship and never come back because they failed of the grace of God. Blame the Lord. Today I'd like us to bow our heads in a word of prayer. We're going to have just a song here and some baptisms. Please, if you can, stay for those. But perhaps you're here today and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you. I know he really spoke to me when I was preparing this. And brethren, I want you to know, I say this often, but I preach to myself. I preach to myself. I need these messages. I'm not holier than thou. I got struggles too. But they're watching our words, and they're watching our actions, and they're watching our suffering. And by the grace of God, these things can be used to bring people to Christ. Our Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. And if there's one among us today that has never received you as their Savior, we pray that they would this morning. Lord, I was speaking to those that are believers, not to those that are unsaved, but to the unsaved, Lord. Help them to obey the gospel by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him as their Savior. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.